no matter what kind of lostness you're dealing with. The Father's ready to recover and restore you. This is the first message in the series, Storytime, Great Life Lessons from the Parables of Jesus. The message is entitled, Lost and Found. Here is Pastor Dale O'Shields.
We start a brand new series of messages today that I'm very excited about. We're going to be talking for the next several weeks about story time. We're going to take a look at some stories that Jesus gave us in his earthly ministry. Jesus was a master teacher. Obviously, we know that. One of the greatest sermons he ever gave was the Sermon on the Mount. And many other places, we see Jesus using opportunities where he heals someone or raises someone to life or feeds 5,000 plus people with a miracle. We see Jesus teaching lessons. But we also see that Jesus taught intentional lessons at times through something called stories or parables. And so for these next several weeks, starting today, we're going to look at four of the parables that Jesus gave us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, we find a description of Jesus' utilization of parables. Listen to what he says here, what the scripture says. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Now, that's not a word that we're usually familiar with in our common vernacular today, parable, but it's a word that is used in the Greek language to describe a story that comes alongside. Parable, the Greek term, means to come alongside or to fall alongside a point that needs to be made or a principle that someone needs to learn. And so Jesus would often use stories, if you will, invented stories, but sort of stories that come along the side to help people to understand what his kingdom was like or what his kingdom wasn't like. And so he says often the kingdom of God is like unto, and then he tells a story, or the kingdom of God is not like and tells a story. And so it's a parable. It's a story to illustrate a point to us. Very powerful stories. Jesus, again, the master storyteller, the master teacher. In these 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the parables that Jesus gave. And today we're going to start with what I will call the three-in-one parable. It's found in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read for you the first 32 verses. Yes, that's a lot of verses to read today, but these verses set in context three parables that are actually one parable. So they're what I call the three-in-one parable because they all teach the same lesson. Let me start for you in chapter 15 of Luke, verse number 1. Follow along with me, either in your Bibles. It will also be on the screens for you. Notice the description of the story, the setting of the story in verse number 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. We must not run past that. Here's a group of people that often gathered around Christ. Tax collectors, those who were despised by their brethren in Israel because they collected taxes for Rome and they became wealthy at the expense of their brothers. And sinners, those that did not abide by or live according to the law. But you would often find that in Jesus' ministry, these were the kind of people that would be around him. People that other people did not want around them. And they gathered around Jesus. There was something attractive about Jesus to folks like this. In fact, the scripture speaks of Jesus as being a friend of sinners. Now notice what happens in verse number 2. But the Pharisees, that's an important understanding here because now we're going to see a group of religious people. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So they were offended by this. They didn't like this. And I'll describe more about the Pharisees in a moment. Then Jesus told them this parable. He said, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story that will illustrate a point for you. You're opposing the fact that these sinners are sitting with Jesus. And Jesus said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose, so he continues the same theme. It's not a different parable. It's a continuation of what he's just described. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued. So now this is an ongoing, unfolding parable, unfolding illustration, various parts, same story. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. So now we've gone from the sheep to the coins to the sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off from a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Could not have been anything more humiliating, more contaminating, more devastating to a Jewish young man than to be sent into the fields to feed swine or pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, would you read that phrase with me? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Here we have a three-in-one set of stories, a combined set of stories that illustrate the concept, the biblical principle of lost and found. Jesus gives us these similar parables to illustrate a point, multiple points. First of all, he's addressing the Pharisees of his day because the Pharisees were the religious folks of his time. In fact, the name Pharisee means separated ones, and so this concept of being a Pharisee meant that you adhered to the law very strictly, and not only to God's law, but you made up a bunch of other laws that went along with God's law, and you considered yourself very righteous. In fact, oftentimes the Pharisees would walk around in robes and they would present themselves as being the most spiritual people in town. And even though they seemed to be very, very religious and very spiritual in nature, they had a disdain for sinners. They were self-righteous. They looked down their noses at people who seemed to be less than them, and they felt like they were the holy ones. They were holier than everyone else, and so they separated themselves. And that's why when they see all of these sinners coming to Jesus, they are scratching their heads and saying, certainly this cannot be a holy man, because if he were a holy man, he would be like us. They didn't understand that Jesus came for the very purpose of touching and saving people that were lost. And so Jesus gives this very important set of stories, set of parables, helping us to understand that religion does not reach people that need to be reached, but Jesus reaches beyond the dirtiness of people, and he welcomes people into his world for salvation and redemption. He's the one that came so that the lost might be found. And so I want to share with you five lessons today that come out of these parables and this set of parables, again, three in one. And there are many other lessons that we could look at, but I will give you five today that I believe will be beneficial to your life, beneficial to your spiritual journey. The first thing we must understand from this story is that everybody experiences loss in life. Loss is a part of life. And Jesus is teaching us about lostness. All of these stories are about something that is lost. There's the lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there's a lost son. Say that with me, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. So all of these three stories start with this idea, this concept of lostness, because it's something we can all identify with. There's not a single person in this room today that has not gone through some level of lostness in your life. You've lost spiritually. Maybe you've wandered away from God. I'll come back to that in a moment. Maybe you've lost some relationships in your life. Maybe you had a marriage that didn't work out, or a friend that deceived you, or a friend that dropped you somewhere in the journey, or someone you thought would be there for the rest of your life, and they're no longer a part of your life, or maybe someone that passed on from this life to the next life, and you've had relationship losses. You've gone through those kind of situations. Some have faced the loss of resources. You've lost money. Maybe you made a bad investment and you had a good, nice nest egg and you don't have that anymore. Or maybe you lost a job, or maybe you've lost your health. But we all go through various kind of losses. Maybe you've lost a serious battle morally in your life, emotionally in your life. There's not a single person in this room today, or those watching us online, or those that are gathered with us in Frederick, that has not gone through some kind of loss. In this story, there was a lost sheep, there was a lost coin, there was a lost son. A shepherd had lost a sheep, a woman had lost a coin, and a father had lost a son. And in each of these situations, there's a crisis. Because when there is a loss, there's always a crisis. It might be a small crisis or a large crisis. If you've ever lost a loved one, you realize what it feels like in the moment of loss. You feel a crisis moment in your life. It may not be major, it could be very major, but all of us, when we face a loss, we go through a crisis. And the most serious crisis that you'll ever face in terms of lostness has to do with your relationship with God. That is the most serious loss condition that any of us will ever experience in life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Listen to what he said. "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Jesus said the most serious loss you can ever face in your life is the loss of not just a loved one, or the loss of a job, or the loss of finances, or the loss of fill in the blank, whatever it might be, but the most serious crisis point loss you'll ever have in your life is the loss of your soul. The loss of your soul now and for eternity. And so Jesus makes it very clear that he's talking about lostness in life, and certainly the lostness of our soul. And you can be lost in your soul in so many different ways. In fact, all of us are born into this world as lost souls. Did you know that? In fact, the writer of the Psalms, David, in Psalm chapter 51 says, "In sin I was conceived, in iniquity my mother conceived me." So from the very moment that the egg and the sperm come together in your mother's womb, you were conceived in iniquity. There was a nature inside of you and me that's a nature called a sinful nature, a nature that is rebellious against God. We enter the world not found. We enter the world lost. You came into this world a lost soul. You came into this world separated from God. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him," Jesus, "the sins," or the iniquity, "of us all." Paul picks this up in Romans 3, 23. "For everyone has sinned." We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And Jesus said, in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So can I ask you this morning, in your own life, where are you lost? You might think that your greatest loss is the loss of a relationship or the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or the loss of fill in the blank, but our greatest need in life is the loss of our relationship with God and the importance for restoration in that relationship with God. And that leads me to the second point that we learned from this story today. The first one is loss is a part of life. It happens to us all. It's a very serious condition, especially spiritually. The second principle is this. You and I need to believe that recovery from loss is God's plan for our lives. I'm going to say that again because I know you lost an hour of sleep last night. I get that. I did too. So I need your help. All right. You going to help me out today? All right. Here we go. So you got to believe that recovery from loss is God's plan for your life. Amen. Okay. That's what this story is all about. See, lostness in all three of these parables coming together with this one parable, this one theme, all of these stories point to the fact that lostness was not the end. The lost sheep was found, the lost coin was found, and the lost son was found. He came back home. And so Jesus gave us this very important principle. He's trying to teach the Pharisees and us as well that God is in the business of recovery. That God, our Heavenly Father, is in the business of recovering and restoring lost things. And most importantly, He recovers and He restores lost people. There is, I will announce to you today, there is no loss in your life, including the lostness of your soul that is beyond the ability of God's love and grace to help you recover and restore you in your life to wholeness. Nothing is beyond God's ability to bring restoration to you and find you in the midst of your lostness. Nothing. This is the story. And this is discovered in all kind of places in the Bible, not just here in these parables. It's really enforced to us multiple times. 800 years before Jesus was born. Almost a millennia before Jesus was born, there was a time in Judah's history when Judah, the southern portion of Israel, had disobeyed God. And because of disobedience, God had proclaimed judgment upon them to try to get their attention and bring them back to relationship with Him because they were lost. They had lost their way with God. And God says, I've got to get you back again. And so I'm going to get your attention. And He sends judgment upon them in the form of locust. And the locust comes into the southern kingdom of Israel, and these locusts eat up all the crops, and they lose their financial stability, and they lose all kind of resources because the locust is eating away everything. And then God raises up a prophet by the name of Joel, and God sends Joel to the same people who are experiencing this terrible loss, and He says, you go tell my people to return to me. And if they will return to me, I'm going to do something for them. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, listen to what God says to these people who've lost so much by reason of the locust. The Lord says, who said it?
The Lord.
Not the pastor, not a good friend. Who said it?
The Lord.
Here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost. I think that's a good shouting point right there, isn't it? I will give you back what you lost. I will give you back what you lost. One translation says, I will restore to you what the locust has eaten. This translation, NIV, says, I will give back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. That's a whole bunch of locusts right there, okay? And they've done a lot of devastation, and God says, even though you've lost all of this to these swarming insects that have eaten away at your resource, I will give it back to you. David, the psalmist, understood this. We've been talking about David over the last several weeks, but listen again to his words. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the children of God, the kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom again, heard God's voice, that they could return back home and they could come back to their homeland, because they'd been exiled out of their homeland, out of Judah, and they'd been in Babylon as captives for 70 years. And notice the psalmist's words in Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord restored, when he brought back, when he gave us what we had lost and he gave it back to us again, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying when we got back to our homeland, God restored all that we'd lost over those 70 years. And it was such an amazing restoration that it felt like we were in a dream. Can you imagine God taking the lostness in your life and restoring you to such a degree that you say, my goodness, this is so good, it must be a dream. I must pinch myself because this can't be real. And that's exactly what the psalmist was declaring here. When the Lord restored, when he brought back, brought us out of our lostness, when we were found again and restored again, we were like those that dreamed. It was an amazing moment in our lives. So in the story, we are reminded of the fact that God is the God who finds lost things. The shepherd found the lost sheep. The woman found the lost coin. And the father and son found each other again in relationship. So vital for us to remember, so important for us to understand. Here's our third lesson for today. This parable also teaches us that you and I need to accept some responsibility for our recovery. All three of these stories emphasize responsibility on the part of someone in the story. Let me see if I can explain that to you. Let me say this before I lay this out in the parable for you. If you want to get back to where you need to be, you've got to do some things in your own life. You can't stay where you are and expect to go forward in your life. You've got to take some steps in the right direction. And in all three of these parables, we see responsibility. We see action. See, God's going to do something for you. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. He's the God of restoration, but he restores people who take responsible steps in the right direction. You can't just sit back and hope that God's going to do something in your life. You've got to take some steps on that journey as well. God expects something of you and me. See, remember the story of the lost sheep? It was the first parable. We read it a few moments ago. Well, how is the lost sheep found? The shepherd took the responsibility to go and look for it. The second story was the lost coin. How was the lost coin found? Well, the woman took the responsibility to get her flashlight out, if you will, to get her little oil lamp out and to go searching through the house and sweeping all the corners to find that she had to look for the lost coin. So again, she accepted responsibility. How about the lost son? How did he find restoration with his father? He made up his mind that he was going home. He was no longer going to live in the pig pen of life. He said, I'm getting up and going back to my father. And how about the father? He had a responsibility too. What would he do when his son came back home? How would he treat him? And we see that the father takes the responsibility to treat his son with compassion. And all of these stories, we see very clearly this responsibility that is taken on every part. And what I want to say to you today is that there's something that you can do in this process. There's something that God wants you and I to do. He wants you and I to take some responsibility. Now, I want you to see how this story unfolds, because I want you to see now, especially the third part of the story. Because parable number one and parable number two really focus in and bring us to an understanding of the third parable. Because the first two parables are fairly short, as Jesus gives them, and they point to the third parable, and that was the story of the prodigal son. And all of the attention and the length of the story really is built out, and the searchlight or the spotlight of the story goes onto this point as Jesus is concluding this teaching. So let's be reminded of what happens here. Because we're going to see this responsible moment on the part of the son. Remember how the story unfolds. The son, the younger son, there are two sons in the family. The younger son goes to the father and says, I want my inheritance now. In essence, what he was saying is, I wish you were dead. Because the time you got your inheritance was when someone died, right? So in essence, he's totally disrespecting his dad. So I just wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. I don't even want you to be alive anymore. And so the father gives the inheritance to both sons, not just the younger son. Read the story, he gives the inheritance to both sons. And then, of course, we know that the younger son gets his money, and he's all proud and arrogant. He walks out of the house, says, I'm going to go do my thing. And he goes and takes his money that he's received and the resources he's received from his inheritance. And the Bible says he squandered everything he'd received from his father, squandered it. Interesting word in the Greek language. We don't have time to study that today, but it's just the concept is complete wastefulness, total irresponsibility. No responsibility at all, just letting life happen, doing whatever he wanted to do, doing what he felt like doing. And of course, as we mentioned a moment ago, where does he end up? He ends up feeding pigs, taking care of the swine as a Jewish young man, and he's wishing I could eat. He said, I just wish I could eat something that the pigs are eating because I don't have anything to eat. And the Bible says he got to the place where no one would give him anything. Think about that for a moment. He started out receiving, being given a massive inheritance from his father, and by the time we see him at his lowest point, no one would give him anything. That's how irresponsible he had been in his life. And he finds himself in this very sad state. But there's a hinging point in this story. Everything turns on one little phrase that I had you to read with me a few moments ago. That phrase is this: when he came to his senses. Say that with me. When he came to his senses. This is the turning point in the story. You'll not understand the story. In fact, it would be a very sad story if we didn't see this part of the story, right? So Jesus illustrates the turning point, the responsible point for this young man. Because again, do you want recovery in your life? I'm asking that question. Do you want full recovery in your life? Do you want God to recover you? Do you want whatever has been lost to be recovered in your life? Your lost soul, your lost dimensions where you miss certain things out in your relationship with God. Do you want that restored in your life? It's amazing what happens when we come to our senses. It was this moment when this young man came to his senses and all of this turning point happened for him that sets him up for the amazing restoration that he experiences from his father. And in fact, what he does is he comes to his senses. He says, I got to get back home. The best decision I can make is to get back home. And so he starts thinking about what he's going to do when he gets back home. And the first thing he said, I got to have a speech. I got to have a speech when I get back home. I got to tell Daddy something. What am I going to tell him? Because the last thing I told him by my actions was, I wish he were dead. What am I going to say to him now? Look at verses 18 through 20 again. It's going to be on the screen for you. He's come to his senses and he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he writes out, if you will, he develops his little speech. I can just imagine he's got 3x5 cards in his back pocket. Like, okay, what am I going to say when I get there? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is not an insincere statement. He just wanted to make sure he knew exactly what to say to his dad because he realized that he had now come to his senses and he'd made some major mistakes in his life. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So here he is setting out for home with his speech memorized, and he's owning the responsibility for his life. And this is key because he would never have experienced recovery had he not been willing to own responsibility. And the same is true for you. God is not going to do everything for you. He's going to do some amazing things for you, but it starts with you making the decision to turn your life in the right direction. And I am talking to someone here today. I know that by the Holy Spirit, I'm talking to multiple people here today that your future is hinging right now on you coming to your senses and realizing that the way you've been going is not the way that you need to go. And here's the beautiful thing. What you have been does not need to determine what you will be. Okay. What you have been does not need to determine what you will be if you will come to your senses and turn and head back home to the Father. Now, this leads to the fourth lesson that we learn. We've learned three lessons so far. What's the fourth lesson? The fourth lesson of the parable is this. And there are far more lessons than this, but here's the fourth lesson. You and I need to then accept a gift from God, his gift of recovery. Because recovery is not something you can't recover yourself. You can take responsibility to begin to move in the right direction, but at some point in time, you're going to need something beyond just going in the right direction. You need a miracle from God. You need help from God. And so this young man, as he's now chosen to do something responsible in his life after having lived a very irresponsible life, squandering all of his wealth, the Bible says that he now starts heading home. And this is the one desire that he has. If I get home, all I want to be at home is a servant. I just want my dad to give me a job. I don't care. Nothing else matters if he'll just allow me to be a servant. Go back with me at chapter 15 of Luke, verse 20 again. So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father," here's his speech, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son." Before he could get the rest of his speech out, because there's more to the speech, but before he could finish his speech, notice now that the father shuts him up. The father said to the servant, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Here you see now the story shifts from the son, shifts from the sheep and shepherd and the coin and the woman and the son to the father. Now everything's focused on the father, what the father does. The father saw him, the Bible says, saw him a long way off. What does that mean? It means that the father was looking for him every day. I want to tell you, dear ones, that if you have wandered away from God, God's eyes aren't off of you, okay? You may feel like your eyes are off of him, but his eyes are never off of you. There's never a time that God doesn't see right where you are in his loving compassion. So I would imagine that that dad would go out every day and he would look. I wonder if this is the day that my son's coming home. No action that day. The next day he gets up. I wonder if today is the day my son is coming home. And I can just imagine that day after day, the father going out and looking for the son to walk that pathway home, and one day he looks, and just in the distance, he sees the image of his son walking in his direction. And the Bible says that he ran. He was filled with compassion for his son, and he ran to him. See, it doesn't say, I love this part of the story. So much of this is so beautiful. It wasn't the son that ran to the father. It was the father that ran to the son. And the father here in this story is the picture of God Almighty to us. He ran to him and he threw his arms around him. Now, imagine with me just for a moment how nasty that boy was. It's funny, but it's not, okay? Because where did he just come from? He just came from the pig pen. No one would give him anything. So he didn't have any new clothes. He didn't even have any shoes. We're going to see that in a moment because he had to have some shoes provided for him. So he comes, he is nasty, he smells horribly. And the father says, "I don't even care about anything. What I care about is, let me throw my arms around you, son." And he runs to him and throws his loving arms around him in compassion. And the Bible says he kissed him. But it's really interesting in the Greek term for he kissed. That phrase or that concept of kissing there in the Greek language means he kept on kissing. He smothered him with kisses. Okay? Wasn't like, I hope that's good enough for you. He's like, I mean, we're talking about going crazy, okay? I mean, he's kissing him like crazy. That's the emphasis of the word. He smothered him with kisses. And before the son could get out his entire speech, he's kind of making this appeal. I just got home, Dad, and, you know, I want to be your servant. Before he could get all of that out, his father stopped the whole conversation and said, "Hey, would you go get a robe and put it on his back? He needs some new clothes. He's nasty. And so he brings in a new robe, and it is what we see to be the robe of righteousness, the robe of the Father. Aren't you glad that when you experience God's love in your life and God the Father receives you in as the sinner you and I are, that he comes and he places the robe of righteousness upon us? No, we don't deserve it. We're dirty and unrighteous and unclean, but the Father places the beautiful robe of righteousness upon us, and he put a ring on his finger. You know what that ring signifies? The fact that he's back in the family again, because that's his signet ring. That represents I'm no longer distant from the family, but I'm back home with the family again. And he said, hey, by the way, bring some sandals and put on his feet. You know why that's important? Because back in those days, the way that you knew that someone was a slave is they were barefooted. They never had shoes. So he says, you're not a slave. You're my son. And kill the fattened calf. See, back in those days as well, it was a special animal, a special calf that was often kept. It was used for a special celebration, so they would keep it and take really good care of it. Okay? And so the Father says, this is a season to celebrate. Kill the fattened calf and let's celebrate. Let's rejoice together because the son that I had that was dead is now alive. And the one that was lost is now found. Dear ones, I want to tell you today, please listen to this. This is a story from Jesus. It's a parable, but it's giving us a principle. The cure for lostness is never condemnation. The cure for lostness is never a lecture. The Father didn't stop saying, before we have this conversation, I want to give you a few lectures about what you did wrong. Let's see if we can go over the story of everything you've done wrong. Now repeat for me everything you've done wrong since you've been gone. Okay. None of that. It's not there. He doesn't issue a sentence against him. Now you're going to really have to pay for what you did. There's none of that there. But the cure for lostness in our lives is always the love of God. Whatever you've lost, the thing that cures you is love. Whatever you've lost, the thing that brings restoration to your life is the love of God. When you lose a loved one, God's love fills the way. When you lose a job, God's love carries you through. When you lose a financial investment and you wonder, how am I going to make it now? God's love comes along and says, I'm going to get you through. When you lose something, it is the love of God that will get you through to the other side. And when you've lost your way with God, it is his love that brings you back in fellowship with him and carries you through your life and into eternity. Amen. So the cure for lostness is always the love of God. There's one final point that I want to bring to you today. You guys are getting this today? Amen. I'm working real hard up here, okay? I hope it's okay. The fifth lesson of the story is you and I need to accept the fact that some people will never be excited about our recovery. You know, there's some people that don't want you to get well. There are people here in this church that when they got saved, accepted Jesus as Lord of their life, people got mad at them. Their life turned for the better finally, and their sins were forgiven. They were all excited, and their family they were upset about it, or somebody was upset about it. See, I will tell you the truth. Not everybody's going to be excited when you start getting better. Some people don't want you to get better. Amen. And that's part of this story here because now we followed the sequence, especially in this last story. We saw we moved from the son to the father, but there's one more character in the story that we can't miss. That's the older brother. Because he hears all this celebration and what's going on here? There's a party happening and what's transpiring? And someone told him, well, your brother has come home. He was dead and is now alive. He was lost and found and your dad's so excited about it. And all he could feel was anger and resentment toward his brother and toward his father. Think about that. And there's a reason for this. The reason that he's angry, the reason that he's bitter toward his dad especially was the fact that he thought like a servant. He didn't think like a son. He said, I've worked for you, Dad, all my life, and you've never given me anything. And he lived a mindset of works instead of a mindset of grace. And I will tell you that when you and I live a mindset of works, not only will it bring judgment in our own soul and anger and bitterness, but it also brings an anger and bitterness toward others. Because the thing that cures life, that allows us to experience compassion and kindness toward others, is the grace that we've experienced in our own lives. having experienced grace, we become people of grace. When we don't know grace, we don't know how to give grace. So this older brother did not understand it, and he had just, listen to me, this older brother had just as much of a problem as the younger brother. It was just different, okay? It was just different. He wasn't as good as he thought he was. Why? Because he expressed his sin. He just expressed it in a different way. The younger brother expressed it one way, the older brother another way, but both of them were lost and needed to be found. I'm so glad today that we serve a God. Boy, am I glad that we serve a God that in our lostness, he sees us in our distance and he runs toward us and he throws his arms around us and he embraces us and he puts the robe on our back and the ring on our fingers and the sandals on our feet and he celebrates our return back to him. That's why the great songwriter, John Newton, having come out of being a slave trader himself and realizing what a terrible person he had been, all the mistakes he'd made in his own life, all the ways he had sinned against God, there was a day he got a pen and paper and he wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." I'm going to conclude with this one statement. You are never too lost for God. Amen. You're never too lost for God. Okay? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I've done the best that I've known how to do today to communicate this, the heart of this key parable, these three parables in one. I pray that someone today, if not all of us today, would receive something that would stick with us for the rest of our lives of how compassionate you are, how loving you are, and how you're the God that finds us in our lostness and brings us back and restores and recovers our lives. Seal this word in our heart by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, "Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with you. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.